Good evening. Let's turn in God's Word once more. First of all, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 1 for context's sake, though it's really verse 8 that I want to highlight. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And then please to Romans chapter 13, the epistle to the Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, again, we'll start at verse 11. Romans 13, 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on, notice this phrase, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10. Actually, I'm going to back up and read verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And then finally, for now, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now we're thinking about the spiritual resources we have in troubled times, the whole armor of God being paramount among them. And really, when we think about this armor, as we said this morning, these are armaments that first and foremost belong to God. These are weapons that God is providing us with. He is the divine quartermaster, if I can say that reverently. He outfits us for battle. He gives us the equipment we need to go forth into the fray. And as we've seen before, we spent a few messages thinking about how the Lord goes before us and has already won the victory. And yet we have to now draw on these resources in the Lord. We have to be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of His might. And you'll notice that there are active verbs here. We're told four times to stand or to withstand. And we're also told then to take this armor. He speaks about the belt of truth that we thought about this morning in verse 14. And he says, having girded your waist with truth. Now, God doesn't put that belt on for us, as it were. We have to take it up. We have to put it on. The truth is God's. The truth is a reflection of who God is. Again, we said this morning that He is the truth. And the wonderful thing about God and in putting on this armor is that the thing that holds it all together is it's not pretense. It's not a sham. There was a man who died recently whose obituary appeared in the New York Times the other day. I read it before I came out here. I think he was about 106 years old. That's a notable achievement. He was, like many, a veteran of the Second World War. And the New York Times obituary headline said, Mr. So-and-so, his last name I believe was Seltzer. That's kind of a distinctive name. I know his first name wasn't Alka, but his last name was Seltzer. And the headline said, member of the Ghost Army. Now, lest you think that's something supernatural or occultish, it wasn't that at all. It was a nickname. Because what it was all about was that they had this unit of people, this group of soldiers that would do things to trick the enemy. And for instance, they would go out and they had inflatable tanks. So they would put inflatable tanks, you know, they would kind of go out and make the Germans think for the D-Day landings, for example, oh, they're going to land up the coast somewhere else, you know. So they'd go out and they'd put these tanks up at the certain area where they were going to, you know, hopefully march on from D-Day. And they'd put these inflatable tanks up there and the Luftwaffe flying over, they'd look down and they'd say, oh, there's a bunch of tanks down there, you know, and guys like that. And this stuff is old. I mean, the same thing happened in the Civil War with the Confederacy. There was actually a group of Confederates in Northern Virginia that kept just moving the same guys around. And General McClellan, he was telling President Lincoln, oh, we can't attack. They've got too many men. And after the war, he found out he had like 10 times more men than the guys that were facing him. But there was subterfuge. There was a bit of trickery, you know, not showing the enemy what you really had. Now, when we go out to battle, thankfully, we're not going out with inflatable tanks. We're not going out with rubber rifles. We're not going out with collapsible spears or movie swords, you know, that you push it into the guy and the blade retracts into the handle and doesn't hurt him. That's great for Errol Flynn. But if you're in a fight for your life, I'm dating myself, maybe you say. No, I'm a history major, so I know about stuff before I was born. When we go out to fight in spiritual battles, when we face the conflict that we're facing against the devil and against all of these fallen spiritual beings, we need actual weaponry. We need to face things squarely with the truth. And the wonderful thing about fighting on the Lord's side, and the wonderful thing about taking up the Lord's armor, is it is true. We don't have to pretend to be something we are not. In fact, we must not pretend to be something that we are not. Now, we think about this, and as I say, these were the armaments. These armaments pertain to God before they pertain to us. Isaiah 11:5, which we read this morning, referred to God putting on righteousness and faithfulness like a belt. And these are related concepts of truth in the Hebrew mind. And that God, first and foremost, goes out to battle Himself with truth and righteousness and faithfulness. And because that is so, we can put on that belt of truth. And it's incredibly empowering, shall we say, to know that these are God's things first. In fact, when we read in Romans chapter 13 about this armor that's called there the armor of light, we are said to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a similar phrase. Just look a page or two back in your Bible to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And here it speaks about believers. It says in Ephesians 4, 24, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Some of the more modern translations say that you put on the new self. The new man is what we are as new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That one thing about salvation is not just that the Lord says, okay, now this person's on my team. Now, it's great to be on the team, right? I can't imagine what it's like to be one of these top Division I college football players and they're waiting on NFL draft day for a phone call. Because they want to hear some NFL team call them and say, we want you on their team. But you'll know that out of all these different rounds in the draft, that there's only about, I don't know, 1,000 or so a year that come into the league. I think there's only like 2,500 people a year that play professional football in the National Football League. I'm not sure of those numbers, but it's a comparatively small number of people. And a lot of these guys, even though they get picked for the team, they come to training camp and they don't make the team. They get invited to try out. I had a friend who tried out for the New York Giants and tried out for the Washington Redskins, but he didn't get signed. He didn't make the team. And there are other guys who make the team, but they don't get onto the field during the season. They ride the bench. They're what Dick Vitale would call in basketball on the all-pine team, baby. So they just sit on the bench a lot. Okay, I can tell this is not a sports crowd. I'll move on hastily. Let's just say that, there are a lot of people that would like to be involved, even in professional sports, but they're not involved. They get close, but they don't get picked, or they get cut, or they get hurt. And they're not involved. Now, the Lord Jesus isn't like that with His army, if you will. That when He picks us, He unites us to Himself. That we are linked to Him. That Colossians 3, in fact, describes it this way. That it says, we are dead and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And then it goes on to speak about His second coming. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with Him also. Now think of that. The repeated phrase, it's very big in Ephesians and Colossians and a number of the other epistles, is the phrase, in Christ. In Christ. If you're a believer, that's how God likes to describe you. In Christ. That when He looks at you, He sees you first and foremost in Christ. So when we talk about putting on the new man, This is really what we do when we're saved. Where we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment. I deserve to be put out of your presence for eternity. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve ultimately to be cast into the lake of fire. That's what I deserve on the merits. If you give me what I deserve condemnation. But in Christ, you've provided a way of escape. You've provided a salvation, a Savior even. One who delivers from the wrath to come. That instead of anticipating the judgment which my sins deserve, I can say my sins have been paid for. I can say that the Lord will not remember them against me judicially. That's part of the new covenant, explained in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 especially. But when it says, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. God's not going to bring them up against the believer. And Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are linked to the Lord. And when the Lord looks at us, He sees us in Christ. The hymn writer said it this way, so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, I cannot dearer be. The love wherewith He loves His Son, such is His love to me. I mean, imagine what that means, being in Christ. So when we put on this new man, we're appropriating to us the things of Christ, the things that we are now given by our union with Him, that we're linked with Christ. And so, is Christ true? Yes, He's true. He says to us, put on the belt of truth. Is He righteous? Yes, He is. He says to us, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Is He the God of peace? Yes. So He shods our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Is He faithful? And is He the one who exemplified what faith is, first and foremost? Yes, He is. So He tells us to take up the shield of faith, whereby we'll be able to, or wherewith we'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and so forth. You see what I mean? So all of these things are the Lord's things, and it's because we're connected with the Lord that we get to take up these things. Now, when I think about truth, and I say it's vitally important that we are true, that we are honest and sincere when we go forth to this battle, I am reminded of a scripture over in 1 John chapter 1. Let's go there a moment. Keep something here in Ephesians 6 because we'll be back invariably. But in 1 John chapter 1, there's such a practical, important passage when we think about this subject of the belt of truth, girding up our loins with truth. And he says here in verse 5, 1 John 1 and verse 5, this is the first epistle of John, his first letter, the first epistle of John 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, Romans 13 called this the armor of light. 1 Thessalonians 5 said, we're not of the night, we're of the day. We are told that we are pertaining to the light, in other words. So God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, sometimes in scripture, light is talking about intelligence or wisdom. So when the psalmist says, for example, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Well, that's talking about intelligence, right? That's talking about enlightening us or illuminating us with wisdom. But here, when we talk about light and darkness, the context is going to show us it's actually talking about good and evil. It's actually talking about morality. There's nothing wicked about God. There's nothing evil about Him. There's no sin in God. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, if we know the Lord, if we're in fellowship with the Lord, fellowship is a word that you say, I know what that is. That's coffee and donuts, isn't it? I mean, we say between meetings, we're having a fellowship time now, and out come the coffee and donuts. Well, listen, you only have to look at me just briefly to know that I like coffee and donuts, okay? I'm not against them, but that's not fellowship. Fellowship is having a share in something. And the related word in Luke chapter 5, when it talks about the fishermen that were on the Sea of Galilee, that as Peter is out in the boat with the Lord and the Lord says, let down your nets for a catch. And Peter says, Lord, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. My friend Gordon Franz, who's an archaeologist, points out that the kind of net they would have been using there for nighttime fishing is what scholars call a trammel net. It is a net that's only used at night. I feel a little bit like that man Carter now talking all about fish, but he knows so much more about it than I do. So I'm going to just keep myself to quoting Gordon, you know, so I won't get into trouble. But my friend, Brother Gordon, he says they don't use the trammel net in the day. Why not? Because the fish can see the net in daylight. So that's not the equipment to go fishing during the day. And Peter's saying, Lord, we're the professional anglers here. We're the fishermen, you know. We know our business. We know the equipment. We know the spot. We know the time. We toiled all night. We've given it our best shot. And we know they're not biting. We know there's no fish to be had. And we know we've got the wrong equipment. But because it's you who are telling me to put down my net, I'll do it. The Lord actually said, put down your nets, plural, and he put down his net, singular. And lo and behold, the net was so full, it was breaking. And they began to beckon to their partners on the shore, says the Bible. Same word group as this word for fellowship. Partners, having a share in something. Now, some of you might be very interested in IBM. Why? Because maybe you work for Big Blue. Maybe you work for IBM. Or maybe you have a lot of their stock. I hope you do, for your sake. I don't. I'm not really interested. I don't open the Wall Street Journal in the morning and look at what IBM stocks is doing or what Apple stock is doing or what Coca-Cola is doing because I don't own any of those stocks. So whether it goes up or whether it goes down, I mean, I can kind of feel some sort of remote sympathy for their employees. And in general, I want to see the economy do well for the sake of my fellow countrymen and even for the global economy. I want people to be able to work and make a living, all of that kind of stuff. But at the personal level, I'm not that interested. Why not? Because I'm not a partner in the company. Now, when a construction company called Kaiser Construction existed, and it hasn't existed since 1996, but when it existed, 1992, excuse me. Sorry, Dad. Anyway, he's with the Lord, so he doesn't mind. But, you know, when Kaiser Construction existed, I was very interested in what Kaiser Construction was doing. Why? Because it was the family business. Now, I was the kid who couldn't drive the nail straight, so they sent me to school. But my brother worked for the company. My dad was the owner of the company and the main brain behind the company. My nephew worked for the company. Other family friends worked for the company. I knew the employees, all of them. It was a small company. I knew them each personally. I knew some of their spouses and their families. And so I was concerned about what would happen with that company because I'm invested in it, in a sense. I've got a share in it. I'm not a partner in the legal sense, but I'm with them saying, yeah, we've all got to pull together here. Well, think about it. If you have fellowship with God, you say you have fellowship with God, you say you share in divine life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say that you have eternal life, which is to know God through His Son. Well, then, if you're not walking in the light, if you're conversely walking in darkness, he says, verse 6, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, that's a serious thing, isn't it? But notice verse 7, the contrary idea. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, hold on a minute. If I walk in the light, I mean, John 3 says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And he who comes to the light wants to demonstrate that his deeds are wrought in God. But you say, oh, I know what I am, you know. I'm a sinner. And I still sin, unfortunately. I still fail. So how can I possibly come to the light? How can I possibly come to the Lord and be honest? I used to worry about that before I got married, you know. How can I possibly live with someone who's been a stranger, basically, to me? And this person's going to learn all about me. Going to learn my faults, my shortcomings, my temper, the things I've struggled with for years. Not to mention, going to see me with my clothes off. As a single man, I was like, whoa, how can I handle that? Well, those of you who are married know you can handle that because it's all in the context, hopefully, of love. Of an agreement where your spouse says, I love you. It's the same thing with parents and children. If you've had a good relationship with your parents, you know what it's like. Your parents know everything about you. They've watched you grow. They can say, remember that time when you did that stupid thing? You know, that they know the dumb things you've done, right? And yet they love you. Hopefully they love you unconditionally. That's the biblical design, isn't it? And it's because of in a context of love, in a family, you can be honest with your brother, with your sister, with, you know, your best friend, hopefully. You can be honest. Well, with God, you can be honest. You can come to the light. And you say, but the light's going to expose me. It's going to show that I'm not all that. Ah, yes, but notice that last phrase in verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, that's the difference, isn't it? Man intuitively hides from the light of God. Even Adam, when he first sinned, hid from God, right? How can we come and be, if I can borrow the title of a terrible book that you should never read called Honest to God, how could I really be honest with God? How can I come to Him as a sinner? All the things I've done, all the failure, all the guilt I bear, the Lord says, come, come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. How can I come to that perfect, holy, unsullied light, that light in which is no darkness? I can come because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses me from all sin. I can come because when I come to the light, God says, yes, you, the old you, Keith Kaiser, born in Pottstown, Pennsylvania in 1973. Yes, you are a worm. You are a wretch. Yes, you do deserve judgment. But now, because of Christ, because of His shed blood, because of the sacrifice that He made, giving His own life for you on the cross and rising again for your justification, you can come to the light without fear because you're cleansed. In God's sight, you're washed. We sang it tonight. No condemnation, now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine. See, that's how we can come to the light and we can be honest. If we say that we have no sin, verse 8 says, we deceive ourselves, and notice this, and the truth is not in us. Now, we don't want to deceive ourselves. We are to put on the belt of truth, right? We are to gird ourselves with the truth, Ephesians 6 says. So, he says we don't want to say we have no sin because we'd be deceiving ourselves. We're not deceiving God. He's not fooled. We're just evidencing that the truth is not in us. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, and that word for confess means to say the same thing. You're saying the same thing that God has already said. You're calling sin, sin, and you're owning it. And you say, yes, Lord, I've sinned, but I come to you and I agree with you about it. It's wretched. And I come to you for cleansing. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And notice verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. Now, I take it 8, when he talks about sin, that's the root. That's the fact that there is sin in us as human beings. This side of eternity, at least. This side of the rapture. But when we talk about verse 10, it's sins that we commit. It's the fruit. If 8 is the root, then 10 is the fruit. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You probably know the story about Henry Allen Ironside, who himself once upon a time was caught up in false doctrine, that there was such a thing as perfect sanctification, this side of heaven. In other words, that as a believer, one could have an experience where the flesh was removed, where they had complete victory, fully and finally over sin, and they could live without sinning. They could live a perfect life. Well, the Bible does not offer us that. And this verse would militate against that. But someone came up to Mr. Ironside years later after he had repudiated that false doctrine and wrote against it, like in his book, Holiness, the False and the True. And they came up to him and they said, Mr. Ironside, I know a man who says he hasn't sinned for this period of years. It was like 12 or 16 years. And Mr. Ironside said one thing, I'd like to meet his wife. And we laugh about that. But you know, the people that live with us, or the people that interact with us on a daily basis, they might come to a different view, right? God certainly isn't fooled. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. He says, no, you have sinned. And if we're saying we haven't, we make him a liar. And it says here, his word is not in us. Now, when we go out to battle Satan, Satan may point at us and he may say, rightly and accurately, you're a fallen human being. You're a sinner. You still sin. And what am I going to say? The hymn writer Samuel Whitlock Gandy put it this way. I hear the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. My God, he knoweth none. See, we can say, you know, you're right about me. A sinner, yes I am. And a fallen human being and broken and marred, yes, of myself I am. But in Christ, I'm something different now. I'm a new creature. And the Lord is working in me so that I'm not instantly sinless. But as the old preachers used to say, when you're saved, you ought to sin less, right? Because as we walk with the Lord and as the Lord works in us by His Spirit, we begin to overcome things. Now, are we ever going to overcome everything this side of glory and say, you know, I've arrived? Now, Paul wouldn't even say that. He said in Philippians 3, not as though I have arrived and am already made perfect, but I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Like a sprinter, I am stretching forth, straining every sinew of my being to hit that mark, that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to go full tilt till the Lord takes me home to glory. That's basically what he's saying. Now, when we talk about the truth and being clothed with that belt of truth, we can go forth honestly and we don't have to lie about ourselves. We can say, yes, Satan, you could attack me and you could accuse me of many things and you'd be right. But we can feel a bit like Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, who's spoken of in Zechariah chapter 3. That here Israel has come back from the Babylonian captivity and they're in the land. And in Zechariah 3, one of the night visions the prophet has is that he sees Joshua, the high priest, standing there. And he's clothed in dirty garments. And he sees Satan standing at the right hand, ready to accuse. Now the Hebrew is very strong. Satan means the adversary, Hashatan in Hebrew. And he's standing there to accuse. That is the verbal form of the name Satan. It's like the prosecuting attorney, the DA, standing there ready to lay 52 charges at you and say, Your Honor, this person is guilty of murder. This person is guilty of rape. This person is guilty of lying. This person is guilty of this and that and the other. And going right down the charges. He's ready to say everything. He's ready to point at Joshua in his dirty garments. And a high priest would never, in his everyday experience, come into the temple of God wearing filthy garments. But he's about ready to accuse. And before he gets a word out, the Lord says, The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. He basically shuts his mouth before he can even begin. And he says, Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now, quoting another Wesley, John, brother of that great hymn writer that we sang, John preached a sermon when he was in his early 30s. And he talked about when he was a boy. I don't know if he was 6 or 7 or 8 years old, somewhere in there. And he came from a large family. And one night, the parsonage, his dad was a preacher, the parsonage caught on fire. And the whole family and the servants, they got out of the house in a panic. And as they're out there doing head counting, they realize there's one missing. And they hear this noise and they look up. And in the second story window, there's little John Wesley, this little boy. And they can see the flames behind him and they can see the flames on the roof. And they're just so worried. What are they going to do? And finally, this really tall man, their neighbor, comes around and says, Get on my shoulders. And someone gets on the shoulders. I think it might have been Wesley's dad. He gets on this man's shoulders and he reaches up and he pulls him out of the window just as the roof fell in. And decades later, Wesley, now a born-again Christian, now a preacher himself, says, I was a brand plucked from the fire. I should have died in that fire. But even more, he went on to say, I should have died and gone to hell as a sinner. Well, every one of us, we could say, I'm a brand plucked from the fire. The Lord says, Yes, I know they're deserving of fire. Yes, I know they deserve judgment, but I've saved them from it. And He won't let the accuser roar against us. He stops his mouth and He says, Clothe him with pure garments and put a new mitre upon his head, says Zechariah. And the Lord does that as well. And the Lord tells him, Now, if you will be faithful and walk before me, I'll give you a ministry, Joshua. I've got work for you to do. In other words, you're saved to serve. And that's a lovely picture in Zechariah 3 of every one of us. We don't have to lie about what we are. We don't have to fake it. We don't have to come before God and try to act like we're better. Because God knows what we're really like. And as I again quote Psalm 51, He desires truth in the inward parts. We can come and say, Lord, You know what I am, but You know also what I am through Your work, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who I am in Christ. And as Ephesians 1 already has said, I'm accepted in the Beloved One. I'm accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That whatever else happens in life, my position before God is unassailable. It will not waver because I am hidden with Christ in God. That's where my life is. And so we can put on that belt of truth and go forth to war, and we can know that the Lord will give us victory. Now, tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we're going to double up on some pieces of armament so we get through all of them this week. But may God help us practically to put on the belt of truth and to be honest to the Lord when we fail and take that right to the Lord and confess it. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as we've read in 1 John 1:9. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for His salvation. And we pray, Father, that we would daily take these armaments and that we would rely on the Lord. We put on the new man and therefore we'd live in the power and strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, and His Spirit would work through us to give us victories. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, and give us a good, restful night, we ask, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.